chapter 8. I could not help but notice the overwhelming smiles. I'm being sarcastic this morning. Must have been a rough night last night for some people. Mark chapter, I tell you this, it's good to see some folks back here this morning. Brother Ed Melvin's back with us. He had been real sick, and Sister Vera's back with us. She had been kind of out, and so good to see them back with us. And good to see the Lord's answering prayer. Amen? Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 8, look if you would at verse 36. So a passage that I think that a lot of people know already. You've heard it's probably spoken about, preached on. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now what we usually, when we look at those passages, that's usually one of the passages that people use, especially preachers when they're preaching about the gospel that saves. Because after all, Jesus Christ died on the cross to save your soul. That's a part of you he died to save. And so certainly those are good passages that you could use if you're witnessing to people, to tell them that, that they need to make sure that their soul is saved. But I want to teach this morning on the meaning of this verse because a lot of times you'll hear it preached, but it's not exactly right. Or there'll be people that will hear these verses and think they mean something that they really don't mean. And really, I think the reason why that is the reason why people sometimes read into these verses things that are not there is because of the influence of society. Our materialistic society tries to place a value on everything. Everything has its price, is what this world will tell you. And those of the world are constantly assessing the value of stocks and bonds and bank CDs, 401ks, things like that all the time. And in this present Laodicean age, this value fixation has also dominated the thinking of a lot of professing Christians as well. They feel that they must place a material value on every single thing, on the human life, on the human soul. Now, some of the popular catchphrases that you'll actually hear today in society are things like, "I am worth it," "you're worth it," and similar things like that. And all that type of thinking really is just an attempt to get something or to sell something or feel good about ourselves. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't feel good about ourselves, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't have, a good self-esteem. I'm not saying that. But would you agree today that a lot of people just think way too much of themselves? And society seems to be putting that into thought. I mean, you see it on TV, and it's everything about the worth of ourselves. And a lot of people see themselves of great value. But what does the Bible say concerning this? I'll tell you this, when you read the Bible from cover to cover, and this is something I mentioned this past Wednesday night, when you read the Bible from cover to cover, you know what you see? I mean, immediately. You see just really how bad man is and how great God is. That's what you see from Genesis all the way through Revelation. And where would we be without God? But because of society and because of society's push to try to make everybody feel like they are really something, sometimes it gets people where they read the scriptures and they start to add things to it. What value does God actually place on a person's soul? And what is a soul anyway? I mean, that'd be a good place to start. What is a soul? And how much value does God place on it? Well, in the Old Testament, the word soul is often used as a synonym for the whole person or individual. Okay? For example, Genesis 12:13 says this. It says, "Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." And so what that was Abraham basically telling his wife to say that she was Abraham's sister because Abraham was fearing that somebody would kill him. But he called himself a soul. How many of you ever heard, the word soul used like the ship went down and there were 38 souls on board? Well, that's true, but they're actually counting that soul as a person, okay? Sometimes you'll see that. You see it in the scripture even. In Genesis chapter 46, verses 26 and 27, it says, "All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, and all the souls were 66. Again, it's counting everybody, just people, okay? And so there are dozens of similar uses of the word soul in the Old Testament where it refers to the whole person or individual. But the definition of a soul is also in the Old Testament to where it means the essence or the substance of man, okay? In other words, your soul is the real you that resides in the shell that we call the body. Amen? You know, sometimes I like to think of it like this. The real me is in here looking out through my eyes at you. Now, when you look at me, you know what you see? You see my body. You can't see my soul. But why? Because your soul's inside of you looking out through your eyes at me. And my soul's in my body looking throughout my eyes at you. We see each other's body, but we don't see each other's soul. Okay? And why? Because a man is made up of body, soul, and spirit. And so the soul is the real you that resides in your body. For example, in Psalm chapter 16:10, it says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." Listen, your body never makes it to hell, but your soul can if you're not saved today. Amen? I mean, your soul will end up in hell. And so this is talking about the consciousness or the essence of man, the real us, whether in the body or not, that exists and makes man distinct from another man. Again, it's referring to the real you on the inside. And the New Testament, for the most part, emphasizes this definition. That's what it uses. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're made up of a body, soul, and spirit. And each one are different, but it's all us. By the way, does that sound familiar, kind of like the Trinity? Don't worry, I'm not saying that we are a Trinity. Though some Christians kind of think that, okay? But what I'm saying is this. Back there in Genesis chapter 1, it said, God said, "Let us make man in our image." And then he says, in the image of God made he man. That's teaching the Trinity. So you have body, soul, and spirit. Man has a body, soul, and spirit. But what we're talking about this morning in those passages is the soul of a man. And everybody, and every man has a soul, okay? Now, it's a strange thing when your body ages, but your soul doesn't. Isn't that a strange thing? That's why when you look in the mirror, you're amazed that you are looking older, different. That's the reason whenever somebody takes a picture of you, you look at that picture, you're like, "Who's that?" Sure doesn't feel like the real you, does it? I'll tell you another thing, too. You know, when we get older, how many of you noticed that when you get older that you think that you can do things that you really can't do? The things that you used to do when you were younger? The real you on the inside still thinks he could do that. But your body says, "No way, Jack." Amen? That's the way it is. Why is that? Because your body's aging. Your body's dying. But your soul isn't. The real you on the inside is not aging like your body. And so, therefore, when you see a picture, you're like, whoa, what happened to me on the inside? Let me ask you something. I'm not talking about the body aches. I'm not talking about getting up in the morning and sound like Rice Krispies. That's not what I'm talking about. But how many of you understand that on the inside, you don't feel the same as what your body does? On the inside, you're like, "Man, I could do this and I could do that," and all of a sudden you get like, "Ugh," because your body's aging. It's different. Amen? Now that should tell you something about one of these days that when you do pass from this world, what it's going to be like, because it's not going to be like, listen, when you get to heaven, you're not going to have this body. When you get to heaven, you're not going to have the aches and pains. Amen? Your soul will be placed into your perfect soul will be placed into a perfect body. And then your body's going to feel just like you on the inside. Amen. I'm looking forward to that. Amen. And so that's something that sometimes that we forget. Okay. And so we all have a soul. And sometimes we think that we can do things that we can't do because our soul doesn't get any older, but our body does. And then, in fact, 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish," and certainly it is, "yet the inward man is renewed day by day." But what is the soul of a man worth? I mean, after all, that's what the passage is talking about, the worth of a soul. What's a soul worth? When an individual contemplates the value of himself to society or the world or even God, there's no limit to the value that they will put on a soul. And that's because the pride of the human heart knows no limits when it comes to esteeming himself or exalting themselves. And may I say that this high value of one's self is not limited to the lost, but a lot of times believers get the feeling that way. You say, oh, pastor, I doubt that. I doubt that believers think much of themselves. Well, I'll prove it to you. Probably the most quoted verse dealing with the value of the individual soul is our text in Mark chapter 8. And I'll read it again. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, this is really, if you think about it, that's pretty simple and straightforward, showing the vanity of gaining the world or anything in it at the expense of one's soul. That's what it's teaching. However, in the mind of many Christians today, it says more than that. Some insist it place a value on their soul that is greater than the value of the whole world. They'll read it like, you know, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? A lot of Christians will look at that and say, well, my soul is worth more than the whole world. That's not what that passage is saying. Okay? It's close, but it's not what that passage is saying. Okay? Now, granted, a person's soul is more valuable to him than the whole world. But to say that your soul is more valuable than the whole world to God, that's not what that passage is saying. In fact, if you think about that, if you think that way today, say, to God, my soul is more valuable than the whole world, then you've got a problem. Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know what that means? That means all the souls of the world are valuable to God. At least to a point. Amen? So you can't really say that yours is more valuable than the whole world. Okay? And so a lot of people today, some of the things that some will say as far as the worth of a man's soul, they'll say, well, Jesus did not save junk. I mean, he saved my soul. A man's soul is more valuable than anything in this world. The cost to redeem a soul proves its worth. I've actually heard people say that. They say, well, since God was willing to pay such a high price to redeem each individual soul of mankind, then the soul must be worth the price paid. I'm just going to tell you today, your soul was not worth the price that was paid for it. It was not. Let me ask you something. You think about the epitome of conceit. If a person today says, my soul was worth the price paid for it, then really, if you think about it, God just made a great business transaction then. One thing equal to the other will just trade. No. Listen, your soul was not worth Jesus Christ dying on the cross. All the souls of the world wasn't worth Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Folks, he's God manifest in the flesh. You say, oh, pastor, I can't believe you're saying these things. You'll see the point. You'll see the point as we go on, okay? Now, look at verse in Mark chapter 8, look at verse 36 and 37 again. I want you to notice that Jesus says, what shall it profit a man? A man, not God. What shall it profit a man? And so he did not say, since the human soul is more valuable than all the world to my Father in heaven, it would be a poor business transaction and unprofitable for one to exchange it for anything else. No, the subject here is a man. In other words, that the profit for him. It says nothing about the actual value of the soul or the price of it in general. The Lord simply lumped the world and all the worldly things together in the phrase, the whole world. Now remember, the world is evil, folks. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and the Father? Believers are not to love the world or the things in the world. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so Christ was saying that each individual has only one soul, and their actual essence is their soul, and they should not exchange it for anything in this world. And I'm just going to tell you this morning, if you're not saved, the most valuable thing that you have, is your soul. And I would not, if I was you, I would not risk that soul for anything in this world. You know, let me tell you why? Because everything in this world is going to be gone one of these days. Everything in this world is temporary, but your soul isn't. You want to make sure your soul's saved. You say, how do you do that? By obeying the gospel. By believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. You do that, and your soul is saved. And it's kept saved. Amen? Now listen, if you had something really valuable, I mean really, really valuable, would you take a chance with it? Let's say that you had a ring that had a diamond, the largest diamond in the world. Now, I know some people probably do this, but would you put that on your finger and walk outside, go to Walmart and go, huh? So everybody could see it. Oh, what's that? Would you? In today's world, you know what you're doing? You're almost begging for somebody to mug you, amen, and take your diamond ring. What are you going to do with it? You're going to put it in a very safe place, right? I mean, it's the most valuable thing that you have. You're going to put it maybe in a safety deposit box, or maybe you'll hide it under something, or maybe be like some people and just dig a hole in the backyard and put it out there. I don't know. But you certainly wouldn't take a chance with it, would you? You wouldn't take a chance to lose it. You wouldn't just say, you know, oh, I'll take it off, I'm doing the dishes, and, you know, and take a chance of it falling down the sink. You wouldn't do that. You would safe keep it. Well, listen, that scriptures are saying that your soul to you is very valuable. And therefore, you should make sure that it's safe. You should make sure that it's put in a place that it's not going to get lost. I'll say it again. You should make sure that it's put in a place that it's not going to get lost. You say, where's that? In Christ. In Christ. Let me tell you something. That's better than any safety deposit box. You put that in Christ and it's safe forever. You know, let me tell you why? Because the Lord is eternal. He lives forever. And if you're in Him, you're safe. If you're not in Him, then your soul is not safe. And you will lose it. You will lose it. So it's talking about the value of a human soul. And so it's very valuable to us, but it does not say that the soul is more valuable to God than the whole world. Okay. In fact, if you think about it, not only did He send His Son to this world to die for the whole world, but in 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. That's you. That's the soul of men. And so the context here is that God looks at all souls as being valuable. Okay. Now the question that many ask is this: if a soul was not worth the price, then why did God give the ultimate price for it? His only begotten Son. As if the two things perceived equal value were being exchanged when Christ died on the cross, which is certainly not true. People will say, well, I must be worth the price. Well, not so fast. Let me remind you that a million worlds full of people just like you and me are not worth a millionth of the price that was paid to redeem you and to save your soul. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to this earth as a man to suffer temptation, to suffer physical torture, to suffer mental anguish, to suffer unjust judgment, to shed His precious blood, get nailed to the cross, have His beard plucked out, get forsaken by His Father, and die a miserable death because you or me or anybody else was worth it. That's not the way it was, folks. He did all that for us sinners because it's His nature to show mercy and grace. That's the reason He died on the cross. And by the way, also to show His love for us too. God saw that we had a great need. Listen, the fact that we were sinners didn't catch God by surprise. He knew it. He's known it for thousands of years, and every one of us are sinners. There's nobody that would ever make it to heaven. Listen, you say, well, what about if I never sinned? You still wouldn't make it because you're from bad seed. Amen? I mean, we all came from Adam, and death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. So God did not love the world because the world was worth loving. He loved it because of the nature of His love. And there's no glory in it for us at all. There's no way that any of us this morning could say, my soul's so valuable that Jesus, when He died on the cross, He died to save my soul because it's so valuable. You know what you're doing? You're lifting yourself up. But that's not the reason He came. He came because you were doomed without Him. He came because he's given grace to us. He came because of his mercy. He came because of his love. He did not come because any worth in us. You know what we all deserve, folks? We all deserved hell. Everybody in this room deserves hell. It's only by the grace of the Lord. What's grace again? It's getting what you don't deserve. Listen, it isn't the value of your soul that made God do what he did when he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on his cross, on the cross of Calvary. Wasn't that at all. It's the fact that God in his grace gave you something you didn't deserve. He would have been perfectly justified if he allowed every single person to go to hell. Why? Wage of sin is death. Amen? But because of his grace, he saved those that would call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And I hope that's you and me this morning. So God saw that we had a great need. God did not love the world because this world was worth loving. There is no glory at all in us when it comes to our salvation. All the glory goes to the Lord. God didn't take a look at the evil, wicked world and say, these people are of immense value. Each soul is worth more than all the world. And I calculate the blood of Jesus Christ to be somewhat equal. No, he didn't say that. This kind of thinking destroys the concept of God's mercy and grace. When you start to think that you have something that's so valuable that God would send his son to die for it, then what you're doing is you're taking away from the grace of God. Okay? Question, where is the mercy and the grace and the love when someone's buying something that is worth the price? Let me ask you this. If you say, if I buy something that's worth the price, let's say if you're one of those this morning that says, well, my soul is worth it to God, and that's the reason he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for me, then you're saying that it was grace and mercy and love that resulted in him paying a price for your soul. Let me ask you something. Last time you bought a car, did you buy that car out of grace, mercy, and love for the seller? No, you didn't. You bought that car because he offered you, here's how much, and you say, okay, I can afford that much, and it seems like a good trade. Here's the money, here's the car, you make the trade. Amen? That's not the way it was with the Lord. When the Lord saved us, it was purely because of grace, mercy, and love. Has nothing to do with how much your soul is worth to him. Again, your soul is worth everything to you. But to him, he looks at us, you know what we are? Sinners. Sinners. Listen, folks, if you think about this, you know the Lord said to those Pharisees, he said this, he said, you of your father the devil. Now, I want you to think about this. The Lord looked at a bunch of people that are of their father the devil and said, I think I'm just going to allow my son Jesus Christ to die for those people. Well, I mean, you think about that. And so salvation is a gift. It's not a business transaction. It's a gift. It's a gift given by grace. When the Lord said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, he was saying, I love the souls in this world so much and pity them so extensively that by mercy and grace I will show the extent of my love and I will send my only begotten son to redeem them from their sins. Ephesians 1, 6 and 7 says, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, not because of the worth of our soul. All right, turn over to 1 John chapter 4. I'll show you in 1 John chapter 4. Now, I understand this morning because of the teachings that a lot of people have and the way that people have viewed these verses, a lot of people saying, boy, that just don't seem right. But I want you to understand, in those verses that we read, our opening verses, it kept on saying, well, to man, how much is the value of the soul? To him, how much is the value of the soul? Never mentions anything about God. When God saved you, it's purely by grace. In 1 John, in grace, mercy, and love. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 9. It says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. The word manifest means to be seen, to be counted, to say, okay, this is viewed. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Bible says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says that spiritually we were dead since the moment that we reached the age of accountability. We knew that we knew the difference between that which is evil and that which is good. We understood that. And at that point, we realized that we had sinned against God and we died spiritually. That's the reason Paul says, I was alive once without the law, but when the law came, sin revived and I died. Talking about his spirit, okay? And so we were all once dead in trespasses and sins. But it says that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Then he says in verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and had sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. You know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, when you didn't deserve to be saved, when you were dead in trespasses and sins, God loved you. Hey, listen, folks, rather than thinking that it's the worth of your soul to God that made him send his Son, Jesus Christ, in this world, why don't you consider this, that it was because of his love for you that he did that, not because of your worth. Listen, when he loved you and me before we were saved, he was loving the unlovable. Some people after they got saved are still unlovable. Amen. But what I'm saying is this, when we were unlovable, he loved us. He, you know, when I read that passage, I start to think to myself, you, and by the way, with Valentine's coming up, what a great message, okay? But God loved us before we loved him. He loved us when we were of our father the devil. He loved us when we were the children of obedience. He loved us even though we were dead in trespasses and sins. He loved us first. And because of that love, that's the reason that he sent his Son Jesus Christ. Remember, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's not talking about dirt and grass and trees. It's talking about the souls of men on this world. It's not talking about how much those souls are worth. It's talking about how he loved those souls of men. He loves everybody. And so he said, that's the reason he sent his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so it says here, verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. By his grace and mercy and love, he came to save our souls when our souls were not worth saving. Now the question is asked, well, man has to have some value. I mean, how would you value man? Well, a born again child of God, let me assure you that you do have great value to God as his child. Okay, you do. I mean, how many of you value your children? Now, come on, you could say it. How many of you value your children? I value my children, even though sometimes I want to, you know, strangle them. But I value them, amen? Well, God values you too. I'm not going to sit there and tell you this morning that as a child of God that you have no value to him. Certainly you do, okay? But only because you are his son and because you are in his son, Jesus Christ. But what about an unsaved person? Is an unsaved person's soul of any value to God? The answer is yes. You say, well, how much value? Well, the Bible does, it really doesn't say specifically how much a person's soul or a person is worth to God, but it does say, much to the annoyance of the animal rights activist, that a human soul or a human body or a human being is much more valuable than animals. How many of you heard that? A human is more valuable to animals than animals to God. Turn, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 10, I'll prove it to you. Now, I know that there's the people in PETA and animal activist groups. And by the way, I saw the truck the other day. It came from Belt. And it was a PETA truck. And it was, you know, anti-rodeo this and anti-animal this and or anti-human this and lifting up animals and all this stuff. Well, I'll tell you this, that's not what the Bible says, okay? I'm not saying that we should be cruel to animals, though. I mean, that's your definition, what cruelty is. But I am going to say this, that there is no animal in the world worth the life of a human. period. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 29, I'll show you. It says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than any sparrows. Clear enough? Well, at least you could say I'm worth more than birds. Amen. All right, turn if you went over to Matthew chapter 12, a couple chapters over. Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 11. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. He just told you. He tells you, listen, number one, you're better than birds. And number two, it tells you you're better than sheep. Well, at least you're moving up the ladder. Amen. What that Bible teaches is that we are higher than the animals. Why is that? Well, if you go all the way back there to Genesis, name the animal that was made in the image of God besides man. That's the reason we're higher than the animals, okay? In fact, to show you, to prove that even further, again, another verse that Peter hates, Genesis 9:3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Amen? You know what that means? That means, according to the Bible, you can go out there and eat anything you want to. Just stay away from root beer and carrots. Amen? That's all you got to do. All right? Now, in Genesis 9:5, it says, surely, talking about what happens if an animal attacks a human, it says, surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require it, the life of a man. So he's saying this, if an animal attacks a human, to eat that human, that animal is supposed to be put to death. If another human attacks the human, that human is supposed to be put to death. And I have to tell you, it burns me up when society tries to hold higher regard for the life of an animal than they do for a life of a human being. Again, I'm not saying we should abuse animals, and that's really not what this passage, what this is about this morning, but I have to say it. I'm not saying we should abuse animals in any way, but I am going to tell you this, that human life is worth more. It's worth more. And if that makes people mad, well, then there it is, okay? But on the flip side, the Bible says that man is lower than heavenly creatures. Hebrews 2:6-7 says, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou made him lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of thy hands. So we're higher than the animals, but we're lower than the angels. When Adam was created, he was given glory and honor in the Garden of Eden. He had dominion over the whole world. He was in the image of God, but then Adam and Eve fell from the state of innocence and sin. And because of that, neither they nor any other person since, other than Christ, has been in the image of Christ, and now he's even lower than the angels. So by his abundant mercy, matchless grace, and love, God chose to provide salvation to mankind. Not because man was worth it. Not because the soul is worth so much to God, but because of God's benevolent nature. The truth is, when God saved you, he saved you by grace. If God uses you, it's because of his grace. If you have food to eat today, it's because of the grace of God. If you're breathing this morning, which some of you, I don't know, I had to think about it, but it's by the grace of God. By the grace of God. Everything that you have is by the grace of God. Do you remember what Jesus said to those conceited people of his day who thought that they were really something? He said this in Matthew 3:9. He says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. You know why he said that? He's reminding them that man was made from dirt. That's the truth of the matter, folks. God made man from dirt. How hard was it for God to create the universe? How hard was it for him to speak man into existence and make him a living soul? There was no effort in it at all. He just spoke it and there it was. All he had to do was speak. Now, again, your soul is worth a lot to you. It's worth a lot to you. It's worth more than anything else on this earth. It's worth more than all the other souls on this earth. There's nothing worth more to man than his own soul. That's what these verses are teaching. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? You know who the one person that's not in that verse? God. God loved you at the reading he saved you. Okay? And we gotta remember when Jesus Christ redeemed us with his own blood at Calvary, he sure didn't get much when he saved me. I'm just going to tell you that right now. The value of your own soul and all the souls that has ever lived is valuable to us, but it wasn't even close to being worth the price that was paid for it. So I'm just going to tell you this morning, there's one thing that all of us should be thankful for, is the fact that God looked down to this earth, looked down through the ages, and saw all of you and saw me, and says, you know what? They ain't much. They're sinners. They've all come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not any of them. But I love them so much. I got to offer them something they don't deserve. I'll send my son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for them. Now, folks, if you can't be thankful for that, if you're to the point today where you say, you know what, I'm worth something, you weren't worth the price that was paid. We need to be thankful for that. Amen? Yeah.